Welcome to the podcast of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta, where we are committed to changing lives with faith, hope, and love. We're so glad you are here.
Our second reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. Listen again for the word of the Lord. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple with the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. John chapter 2 begins with a wedding celebration in Cana. This chapter begins with a wedding celebration, and it ends with a throwdown at the Jerusalem temple. Jesus has just called his first disciples. They left behind their families and their livelihoods to follow him. And their first stop is a wedding. A wedding that's apparently off to such a great start that the host family runs out of wine. This might be a terrible embarrassment for most families, but not if Jesus is one of your guests. Jesus steps in and he makes more wine. And that is Jesus' first miracle in the Gospel of John. I imagine that these newly minted disciples are pretty impressed by this. Jesus is cool. Jesus is fun. Jesus can do party tricks. Who wouldn't want to follow that guy? After the wedding, Jesus suggests they all go down to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And the disciples are there for it. Of course they are. Let's keep this thing going. Now, I understand their enthusiasm. Weddings can be a lot of fun. I used to go to a lot of weddings. Back in my 20s, there was a wedding every weekend. And those weddings were great. It was always a chance to meet new people, to meet people that I might not normally meet. And so once I went to a wedding, not in Cana, but up in Canton. Went to a wedding in Canton. And after the wedding, it was an early wedding, a group of us decided we were having so much fun, we decided to go out. One person knew a place we could go. One person had a really big car. I offered to drive because this is how decisions get made in your 20s. So we all piled in and we headed off. We'll call it a restaurant where we went. Technically, they served food. Technically, they had tables. We showed up at this restaurant and we put in our orders, and everything was great. Everything was fun. Everything was cool until it wasn't. Until suddenly, one guy picks up a chair and throws it at another guy. Yeah, I was shocked. I was shocked. I had managed to make it through middle school and high school and most of college without ever seeing a fight. I'd never seen a fight in the flesh. I'd only seen it on TV. On TV, fights are choreographed. In real life, fights are a whole lot messier. I know that now. I know that. Now, truth be told, I don't think these guys really knew what they were doing. I've seen Bruce Lee. And this was not Bruce Lee. I remember standing there thinking, wow, that guy, the one that threw the chair, that guy's an idiot. And whoever brought him here, they're an idiot too. I'm glad we're not with that guy. Only we were with that guy. We were. That was one of my new best friends, the chair-throwing guy that I had met that day at the wedding. Who brought him to the restaurant? I had brought him. I had driven him there. So I wonder if that is how the disciples felt when Jesus started throwing tables in the temple. I wonder if they felt shocked, stunned, embarrassed, maybe a little betrayed. It's bad enough to throw furniture because some guy is sitting by your girlfriend, because yes, that was the problem. But throwing furniture in a sacred house of worship? Throwing furniture in the Jerusalem temple? Come on, Jesus. Don't be acting the fool in the temple. Can you imagine if one of our elders this morning came in and just pushed over the communion table, spilling the juice and the bread all over the floor? Can you imagine if it did it today? And now can you imagine if they did it on Easter Sunday? Because that's what Jesus did. He goes into the temple and he pushes over the tables where these vendors were selling the elements of worship. He didn't do it on just a regular Sabbath day. He does it on Passover, where there are hundreds of thousands of people converging at the temple. How awkward is that? One minute everything is cool, everything is normal, and the next minute Jesus snaps. This event in the life of Jesus is captured in all four Gospels, all four of them, which is remarkable because only a few stories are found in all four Gospels. For instance, the crucifixion of Jesus is in all four Gospels, but the miracle of Jesus' birth is only in two. What this tells us is that everyone knew this story. Everyone knew about the time that Jesus threw over the tables in the middle of the temple. Why does he throw over the tables? Well, the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they say Jesus is protesting price gouging, practiced by the vendors and the money changers. John's Gospel doesn't mention that explicitly. John's Gospel says that Jesus' outburst is because of his zeal, his great enthusiasm for God's house, perhaps his enthusiasm that in God's house, things ought to be done right. So that's why he overturns the tables, pours out the money, and cracks the whip at the sheep and the cattle to ensure that the temple remains first and foremost, a place of worship and prayer. And this is a noble cause. It's a noble reason to be angry. I do feel he could have made his point without traumatizing the sheep, though. And I wonder what the disciples felt as they watched this go down. I wonder if Peter tried to calm Jesus, if James tried to grab the whip away from him, if John offered Jesus a snack. Maybe he was just a little hungry. Jesus makes such a commotion that some folks at the temple show up. John tells us the Jews show up. I imagine that these folks were maybe self-appointed beadles. You know, the beadle is the person in our worship service that's supposed to kind of keep the peace in the worship service. If you guys get too rowdy, that's the beadle's job. And so these folks show up and they say, whoa, 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 easy, easy, buddy. What's all this? What's all this, Jesus? Are you trying to destroy the temple? To which Jesus says, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. Now, if you're one of Jesus' new disciples, and if you're still hanging around, because I might not have been, if you're still hanging around, this is the moment that you really start to question your life choices. Jesus seemed to be a cool guy. He seems like a righteous dude. But now he just sounds deranged. 3 days? No one can raise up a temple in 3 days. Even a master carpenter couldn't manage that kind of turnaround. The water to wine bit was snazzy. We'll give him that. But the temple isn't some tiny little building. It's massive. The temple complex spans over 40 acres of land. If the first century Jerusalem temple were transported here to Marietta, it would completely fill the Marietta campground off Roswell Road. That's how big it is. 3 days, the religious leaders say, son, this temple has been under construction for 46 years. 46 years is a long time. If you began a building project in 1978, this year would be 46 years. And if your birthday is in 1978, this is your 46th birthday this year. By comparison, it only took 5 years to build the Hoover Dam, 14 years to complete the Big Dig in Boston, and 33 years to finish the Panama Canal. It's an investment to take on a project for 46 years. Have you ever done something for 46 years? Some of you have. Some of you have been married that long. Some of you have children that old. Some of you have been in the same career for all that time. Some of you have lived in the same house or the same town. And over the course of 46 years, it's long enough to build something truly valuable. It's also long enough to get complacent. You don't even need that long to get complacent, to take what you have for granted, to start going through the motions. And sometimes we do get complacent. Sometimes we do start going through the motions, not just in our personal lives, but also in our spiritual lives. Sometimes we go through the motions even in our relationship with God. So if you've been a Christian for 46 years, congratulations. Are you still living like it? If you've been a Christian for 15 years, congratulations. Are you still living like it? It's a question we do well to ask ourselves. Because sometimes we go through the motions. We know we're supposed to live in a way that honors God, but we aren't intentional about it. And so we give the money changers some slack, and we turn a blind eye to the animal vendors. We let corruption creep into our outer courts. Don't let corruption creep into your outer court. If you do, you know what to expect when Jesus finds out. That's why it's a little dangerous to be a person of faith. It's dangerous to pray. It's dangerous to pray because when we pray, we invite Jesus in. And when Jesus comes in, he might start finding things to clean up. If you pray, Jesus might start poking around your outer court or your inner court or your holy of holies. If we invite Jesus into our lives, we can be sure that he's going to start looking around. And he may even start flipping over tables. We can be sure that in his great love for us, in his zeal for us, he will not let us continue as we are. He will not let us continue down the wrong path. And he's not afraid to cause commotion if it brings us closer to him. During the season of Lent, we're invited to examine ourselves, to examine our lives, and especially to examine the places in our lives that need this kind of shakeup. And that process, that shakeup, is not comfortable. It's not easy, but it is necessary if we are to grow into the people that God calls us to become. And so during this season of Lent, we do invite Jesus into our lives. And when we do, we must expect a little bit of shakeup. So if your life feels shaken up now because you've invited Jesus in, count it as a blessing. It means that he's at work in you, doing a new thing. But what if the shakeup isn't minor? What if you invite Jesus in and the shakeup is more significant? What if you realize that the life that you have built isn't the right one? If the relationships that you have sunk time and energy into aren't good relationships? If the things you're doing, if the path you're on isn't the right one to be on, in that case, the shakeup might be a lot more severe. It might mean letting go of things that will be truly, deeply painful. It might mean making changes that will cut all the way to the bone. What if your life doesn't feel shaken up so much as flipped upside down? What if you invite Jesus in and it feels like he's just dismantling everything you know? If that's where you are, again, take heart. Jesus doesn't come to destroy. Jesus comes to save. Do you know what happens to the Jerusalem temple? Some of you may know this. What happens is that the construction continues. 46 years wasn't enough. They keep working on it. The construction on that temple continues after Jesus' death and resurrection. It continues all the way to 64 AD. That's 80 years of construction. It is a big project. The people enjoy the temple for exactly 6 years. 80 years of work for 6 years. Because in 6 years after the construction is done, the Roman army lays siege to Jerusalem. They make their way to the temple, which has now become a fortress because it's so solidly built. They make their way to the temple. They scale its walls. One of the Roman soldiers takes a torch, and he lights the Jerusalem temple on fire. And just like that, it's gone. The destruction of the temple is a generational disaster. And something we might forget is that these early Christians, the earliest Christians, were Jewish Christians. And as they figured out how to follow Jesus, they were also reeling from the destruction of the temple. At the time John's gospel was written, the central question in that early church is, where is the temple now? And we know this is their question because it is all over the pages of John's gospel. Chapter after chapter, we get this question. Where do we go to worship God now that our holy place is gone? Where do we go to seek God's presence? These early Christians are still working out what it means to practice their faith in light of there being no temple. And for them, this story carries special importance. It's special to them because Jesus' words hold a way forward. Destroy this temple, he says, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Not that temple. Not the big building temple, this temple. This house, this body. Destroy it, he says, if you dare. And wait and see what God will do. Wait and see what God will do, because our God doesn't need 46 years to redeem it. Our God only needs 3 days. Wait and see what God will do. That temple may be gone, but God is never gone. That building might be in ruins, but God can never be brought to ruin. That temple may be destroyed, but do not fear. For this temple, the body of Christ, stands forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.
This podcast is a ministry of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta. Come join us Sundays at 189 Church Street, Marietta, Georgia, or visit us online at fpcmarietta.org.